Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schultz, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
In Revelation chapter 6 and chapter 19, we read about the white horses. In both chapters, the rider is on a ride of victory. He is a mighty conqueror, and he wins in the end. Though interpretations may vary, we believe that both riders in Revelation 6 and Revelation 19 are the same person, Jesus Christ. Now let me read from Revelation 19 in verse 11 through 16 about the rider on the white horse. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one but he himself knows, and he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. And he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus rides the white horse of victory, and those who follow him are victorious. Let us see in the first place today the white horse of Revelation chapter 6. The white horse there, we read about in verses 1 and 2. And this is what it says. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals, and then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, Come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. So here we have a description of a great conqueror, a great warrior. You see, in the old times, back then, the victor always rode a white horse. William E. Beterwolf, in his commentary, writes, Roman victors always rode on white horses. We have here, it would seem, the image of the victorious warrior going forth to conquer. And then John F. Walvoord writes in his commentary, In biblical times, it was customary for a conqueror to ride in triumph on a white horse. And then W.C. Stevens writes, The figure of a white horse and of his rider seated erect with a drawn bow and with victor's wreath upon his brow is the favorite oriental symbol of the military conqueror. Now, Jesus is described as a victor or a conqueror or an overcomer in other places here in Revelation. We return to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, and we read these words, To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then in chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, Then one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed or has overcome. He is able to open the scroll and seven seals. So over and over again, we see Jesus, the Lamb, described as one who overcomes. In John 16:33, Jesus says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And then we see that there are horses following the white horse. And we see that there are judgments poured out upon the world and the ungodly. A key verse is in Revelation 6 and verse 8, where it says, "They were given power," these horses, the riders on these horses, "were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth." So here we have the white horse riding forth to conquer, and before him these three other horses and their riders. And their purpose is to bring judgment upon the ungodly. In Romans 1:18 it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." The rider on the white horse rules with a rod of iron over the ungodly. Psalm 2:9, talking about the sun, says, "You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery." And so the Lord rides forth on the white horse, and these warning judgments fall with the ultimate purpose of calling the nations to repentance. In 2 Peter 3:9, we see the heart of God. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And so the Lord sends out the gospel into all the world to call the nations to repentance and to salvation. And then we also see there in chapter 6 the persecution of God's people. In verse 9 it says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. And they called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?' And then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed." The enemies of God persecute the people of God. Christians have always been persecuted in this world. Persecutions are yet to come. And notice here in these verses there are two groups. There are those who have been persecuted, and there are those who are yet to be persecuted. The greatest persecution of all is yet to come. And yet in spite of all of this, the Lord and his people are victorious. We see the ultimate victory in Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. "I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth, as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and they called to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath is come, and who can stand?'" Jesus wins the battle. His enemies will be defeated. In Genesis 3:15, it gives the promise in the very beginning of this great victory. It says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." In Hebrews 10:12-13, it says, "But when this priest," talking about Christ, "had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool." Quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 24-26, it says, "Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus is the sovereign Lord over the nations. He is carrying out his plan in history. He is ruling over his enemies with a rod of iron. He's defeating his foes. He's bringing judgment upon the ungodly. And he's doing all of this behind the curtain. He is ruling over the events of history, though we can't see him. Yet his plan is being carried out. He's always there. And he's riding the white horse of victory. And he's going forth as a mighty warrior, defeating his enemies and ultimately issuing in his rule and kingdom. And then let us see in the second place the other white horse. Another white horse is in Revelation chapter 19. And we read there again in verse 11 where it says this, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one but he himself knows. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven were following him, and they were riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Here we have again the mighty warrior on the white horse. And he's leading his army to victory. And clearly, this is describing Christ. He's called the Word of God. He's called the one who is faithful and true. He's called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes forth bringing judgment upon the ungodly. Again, he rules with an iron scepter in verse 15. In Revelation 2:27, it says, he will rule them with an iron scepter, and he will dash them to pieces like pottery. Quoting Psalm 2:9. And he has the ultimate victory over Satan and his followers. In Colossians 2, verses 13 and 15, it says, and when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, and having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus won the victory over Satan and all his demons on the cross. And he now rules from heaven and marches on to ultimate victory over Satan and all his evil forces. The victory was accomplished on the cross, and the victory is being applied even now. Marva J. Dawn, in her commentary on Revelation, writes, Christ has already conquered the principalities and powers at the cross and the empty tomb, and he is already King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then thirdly, let us see that there is an army of white horses following behind him. Again, in verse 14 of chapter 19, it says, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, who is this army? Who are these people? We read in Revelation 17, in verse 14, where it says, they will make war against the Lamb, talking about the beast and the nations that follow him. But the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. And so I believe this army is his called, chosen, and faithful followers, the people of God, and they're all wearing white. And in Revelation, the people who wear white are the people of God. In Revelation 7:9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. In Revelation 19:8, where it talks about the wife of the Lamb, the church, it says, fine linen, bright and clean was given her to wear, and fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. So now we see the rider on the white horse, Christ, leading forth his army on white horses, and they go into battle. In verse 19 it says, "Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies were gathered together to make war against the rider on the white horse and his army." Christ and his army versus Satan and his army. The battle goes on throughout the age. The reason the enemies of God persecute his people. In 2 Timothy 3:12 it says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." In the Chronicles of Narnia, in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's a great battle toward the end. Aslan, the lion, and his army versus the White Witch and her army. The battle takes place after Aslan has died and risen from the dead. By dying and coming back to life, he had assured the defeat of the White Witch. But the battle had to be fought. And so it is with Christ. The cross and the resurrection assure us the victory. But the battle has to be fought. And then we see that there is victory in the end. In verse 20 and 21 it says, "But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh." In the end, Christ and his army on white horses are victorious. Satan's man and his spokesman are defeated. The overcomers will sit with Christ on his throne. They will be a part of his kingdom. Again in Revelation 3:21, it says, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Jesus was rejected, he suffered, and he died, and he overcame it all. He rose from the dead. The church will also be rejected, suffer, and seemingly die, but it will overcome in the end. After the cross is the resurrection. Marvadon writes, "Also the language of conquering is usually used in the Revelation in connection with Christ and his followers. At the beginning of the Apocalypse, every one of the seven letters to the churches ends with a promise to those who conquer or overcome in following Christ." John and Betty Stamm were martyrs in China. Their martyrdom occurred in December 1934, and Paul and Joy Hadaway write about it. They were a young American missionary couple. They were beheaded in Anhui province along with a Chinese Christian named Zhang Shui-sheng, who had pleaded for the Stamm's release. John Stamm gave a speech in the Moody class of 1932, and he gave this stirring challenge, and this is what he said: "Shall we beat a retreat and turn back from our high calling in Christ Jesus? Or dare we advance at God's command in the face of the impossible? Let us remind ourselves that the Great Commission was never qualified by clauses calling for advance, only if funds were plentiful and no hardship or self-denial was involved. On the contrary, we are told to expect tribulation and even persecution, but with it, victory in Christ." And then Betty wrote, "I know very well that I can never realize the richest, most satisfying life Christ meant for me. If I am not giving my own life unselfishly for others, Christ said, 'He that would find his life shall lose it,' and prove the truth of this divine paradox at Calvary." John and Betty went to China, and they were married there in 1933. And they were assigned to go together to Anhui province, to a city of Jingde. Both the Stamms and their mission leaders felt the risk of a communist insurgency in Jingde was extremely low. The city magistrate of Jingdao welcomed the Stams and gave a personal assurance that they would be safe from the communist threat. By this time, they had a daughter whose name was Helen Priscilla. Almost as soon as they had settled in, the Stams started to hear rumors of the communist army nearing Jingdao, and suddenly in the morning of December the 6th, a letter was rushed to the Stams' house from the city magistrate, informing the Stams that 2,000 communist insurgents were just 4 miles from the city. The missionaries were advised to flee, but it was too late. The soldiers were already coming in, and they made their way directly to the mission compound, and they arrested the young missionaries and their baby daughter, and they took them to prison. And that was on December the 6th, 1934. And then they were later taken to another town whose name was Miaoshou. And there they were stripped down to their underwear, and they were paraded through the town with the whole population rallied to come out and witness the execution of the foreign devils. The procession wound its way up a small hill called Eagle Hill to a line of pine trees. And on their way to the execution spot, the Stam saw a medicine seller named Zhang Shui-sheng, who had been a rather lukewarm Christian. He pleaded on his knees for the release of John and Betty when he saw that the communists were determined to behead the courageous couple. The communists bound him, and searching his house, later they found a Bible and a hymn book. They needed no further proof that he was a Christian, and so they killed him on the spot. And then John and Betty Stam were ordered to kneel down in the dust, and they were both beheaded. And the bodies of John and Betty Stam were buried in a small Christian graveyard in the suburbs of Wuhu City in Anhui Province. Miraculously, they had hidden their little girl. A Chinese evangelist found her, and she was eventually taken to her grandparents. And she was safe. Did they die in vain? Even though they died, were they victorious? What fruit, if any, sprung from the blood-soaked soil where the Stams offered their lives for the Lord Jesus? In 1942, a fellow missionary wrote, "It was over 7 years ago, on a little hill outside the town of Miaoshou, that the blood of John and Betty Stam was shed in martyrdom. It seemed like the end of the work in Jingda County, but God honored the death of his two servants. The first baptism in Jingda was held in March 1941. Five were baptized by Pastor Chung in the little preaching chapel, which was packed to the doors for the occasion. Truly, it can be said of Jingda, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." The death of the Stams made a significant impact in the Western world. Many young men and women offered to go to China as replacements for the fallen missionaries. One mission leader remarked, "I personally know of hundreds of volunteers of all ages who gave their lives to the Lord for missionary service because of the death of John and Betty Stam." A co-worker of the Stams wrote to Betty's grieving parents, "A life which had the longest span of years might not have been able to do 1/100th of the work for Christ which they have done in one day." John and Betty Stam were riding on white horses, and they were going on to victory. And the victory is for everyone who knows Christ. No matter what happens in this life, no matter what suffering we may go through, the victory is ours in Christ, because we are riding on a white horse in a great army that will be victorious. If you know Christ, you're in the winning army. The victory is certain. Jesus has assured us of that victory. He has brought that victory by his death and resurrection. And yet there is a battle to be fought, and Satan continues to attack, and persecution will come, and you will go through trials. Yet the Lord is with us and will carry us through to victory. Look to him in difficulties and trials. Know that he will see you through. Do not fear. Satan cannot win. His doom is sure. Maybe you yourself have been caught up in Satan's kingdom. You have been following him in your life. You formerly have rejected God and turned away from him. Yet now you feel him calling you back. Jesus said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And so we invite you today to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus as Lord. Come to him and follow him always. You can pray this prayer with me if you like. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess that at one time I rebelled against you and turned away from you. But now I come back. I come to you. I come to receive you into my life. Forgive me for my sins and help me to live for you always. Amen. Oh, Father, if anyone has prayed this prayer today, we pray for your blessing upon them. Strengthen and encourage them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Thanks for listening to the Watchman Radio Hour. We invite you to come again next week to hear another timely message from God's Word. We are Watchman Radio Ministries International, reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ.